We're dealing tonight with the first half of a message that I've entitled Salvation's Three Tenses. Salvation's Three Tenses. And it's our intention to get down through verse number 7, and we'll get in one and a half of these tenses tonight. Salvation is the greatest of all blessings. It beats money, friends, and even health. Nothing this world has to offer will ever compare to it. It gives us the most wonderful of all benefits, the happiness of being at peace with God, and a confidence regarding eternity. The Christians who received Peter's first letter were facing persecution. They had become bewildered and discouraged, and they needed help. The Apostle Peter wrote to tell them that the riches of their salvation could give them joy and victory even in these dire circumstances. Peter wrote to them of their salvation and how they should live because of their salvation. In 1 Peter 1, 3 through 12, we will see the three tenses of salvation. Salvation's future tense, salvation's present tense, and salvation's past tense. In tonight's message, we'll limit our consideration to verses 3 through 7, and we anticipate completing verses 8 through 12 next time. In verses 3 through 12, we see that the believers are blessed because they have been begotten unto a living hope by means of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Accordingly, they have an incorruptible, undefiled, and unfading inheritance preserved in heaven for them. These believers are guarded by the power of God unto salvation, which is not yet complete, but which will be completed when Christ returns for them at the rapture. Meanwhile, they may rejoice in anticipation of the future completion of their salvation, yet they may find themselves involved in various trials in this life, trials which God allows for their own benefits. The Old Testament prophets searched their own writings carefully to learn about this salvation, but realized that their writings were prophetic of things which would be brought to pass in another era. Furthermore, even the angels are fascinated by salvation. In verses 3 through 5, we see salvation's future tense, and we note that salvation's future tense indicates that God the Father has begotten us unto a living hope. We read about it in verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The word translated blessed is used only of God and of Christ in the New Testament. It literally means well spoken of or praised. This is not the same term used of believers in the Beatitudes. In order to complete the thought in English, as indicated by the italics, B has been supplied here by the translators. God the Father is the one who is to be blessed or praised, and he is referred to as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is not only our God, he's also the God of Christ. Furthermore, God is not only our Father, he's also the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is not any Lord. He is the Lord and Master of all believers. The fact that our is used makes this very personal. Our refers to Peter and his readers, but is applicable by extension to all believers everywhere, including us. Which refers to God the Father and is understood in the sense of who? According to his abundant mercy, describes hath begotten again and indicates the relationship that exists between God the Father's mercy and his begetting us again. According to is used in the sense of with reference to or in relation to. His abundant mercy refers to God the Father's great compassion or pity. God saw us as we were before our salvation. We were hopeless, helpless, and hell-bound sinners in need of salvation, but unable to save ourselves. Hath begotten us again means begat us again, or caused us to be born again, where us is referring to Peter and his readers in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. It also refers by extension to all believers everywhere, including to us. All persons have been born physically, but all saved persons have been born again, meaning born a second time in addition to their physical births. They have been begotten spiritually by God the Father. So, as a saved person, I was born physically when my mother gave birth to me. As a saved person, I was born a second time. It was spiritual birth when I trusted Christ as my Savior. Everybody needs two births. Everybody has had a physical birth, but not everybody has had a spiritual birth. What God the Father has begotten believers to is a lively hope, which means to a living hope, to a hope which lives or to a hope which is alive. In the New Testament, hope is not something we desire to happen like it is in modern English. It is instead something which is certain to happen, and it's understood in the sense of expectation. It's like the difference between a lady who is hoping to have a baby someday but has not yet conceived, and a lady who has conceived and is expecting a baby. There's no doubt about our having this living hope. And because we have this absolute hope of eternal redemption, we must do our best to live for the Lord under all kinds of adversity. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead indicates the means by which God the Father has begotten believers unto this living hope. If Jesus Christ had not been raised from the dead, there would be no hope for believers. But, as you know, he was raised from the dead, and therefore we have hope. The resurrection demonstrates God's seal of approval upon Christ's atoning work. It demonstrates that God the Father accepted Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. Had Jesus not been raised from the dead, it would have indicated that for some reason Jesus' offering was rejected by God the Father, and we would still be lost in our sins and on our way to an eternal hell. Similarly, Paul wrote in Romans 4:25, Jesus was delivered for, or Jesus was delivered because of our offenses. In other words, he was crucified because of our sins. And he was raised again for, or because of, our justification. As a result of his being raised from the dead, we are able to be justified, which means to be declared righteous by God the Father. And he, in fact, did declare you righteous the instant you placed your trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and forever afterward treats you as a righteous individual. Isn't that an amazing thing? In spite of the fact that I still have an old sin nature and still commit sin from time to time, I have been declared to be righteous. So have you. And we need to live like that. Paul also wrote in Romans 1:4 that the resurrection from the dead declared that Jesus was the Son of God, meaning that Jesus was the Messiah with power. Meaning that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead powerfully declared that he was the Son of God, thus placing God's seal of approval upon all that he had said and done, including the work of atonement on the cross. Don't let anybody ever try to tell you that there is no such thing as a resurrection from the dead. What they're telling you is that they're unsaved, but you are saved because you believe in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. From the dead is literally from among dead ones. The dead is plural. The word translated from is out of, and indicates the removal of Jesus Christ out from among dead ones. He was where they are. He was one of them. There's no question that Jesus was dead as far as the Bible is concerned. We note next that salvation's future tense also indicates that God the Father has begotten us unto an inheritance. Now, you may not have any other inheritance to which you can look forward, but you've got this one if you're a believer. God the Father has begotten you unto an inheritance. And notice how this inheritance is described in verses 4 and 5. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 4 indicates that the lively hope mentioned in verse 3 is the same thing as the inheritance in verse 4. To an inheritance is another way of saying unto a lively hope. The lively hope is this inheritance. It is the end in view to which God the Father has begotten us again, and it is referring to our salvation. Of course, believers were saved the instant they put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as saved people, they look forward to an inheritance in heaven. This will become a reality for us at death, or when the Lord Jesus Christ returns at the rapture, whichever comes first. Now, I understand that the process of dying may not be pleasant. If you're dying and you have lots of sickness and lots of discomfort, pain, maybe dementia, that's not pleasant. But dying, the result of it's not all that bad. Okay? We're in heaven immediately with the Lord, rid of our old sin natures forever. Meanwhile, we as believers desire that someday our hope will be brought to reality. We have this inheritance promised at the present time, and it will be ours in the future. Our inheritance is described as being incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Incorruptible means imperishable, immortal, or not liable to corruption or decay. You also see that it is undefiled, which means that it is pure, or that it is free from contamination. That fadeth not away means it's unfading. It will not disappear like the glory that shone on Moses' face. It is reserved for you in heaven. And it means it's kept, held, or preserved in heaven. It isn't going anywhere. It's going to be there when you get there. The inheritance is something which is yet future, which believers will enjoy throughout all eternity. It will be in the very presence of the Lord. And then in verse 5, we see that this inheritance is for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Do you notice that our kept is what we would call passive voice? It's not you who are keeping yourself. It is God who is keeping you. He's never lost anybody yet, and he isn't going to lose you or me either. We are kept by the power of God. There's nobody that can thwart that. It's kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Faith is where we are. The finished product of faith will be salvation. We are kept, we're being guarded, or we're being protected through faith. It's not applicable to everyone, but only to those who have placed their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior from sin and its consequences. It's also kept through faith by absolutely every single believer. And this salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. This reminds us that although we are saved the instant we put our trust in Christ, the completion of our salvation is yet future. This deliverance will not only be from the power of sin and from the consequences of sin, but will also be from the very presence of sin. Once we get to heaven, there is no more sin. We've been saved from it. We've been saved out of it. And we've been saved from the very presence of it. There'll be no sin taken to heaven. The old sin nature is gone forever, either at your physical death or at the rapture, whichever comes first. There will be no need for you ever to confess another sin after you pass away or the rapture comes. This reminds us that, as I've said, our salvation will be completed in the future, not only from the power and consequences of sin, but also from the very presence of sin. And then we see this salvation is ready. It's prepared to be revealed, prepared to be brought to light, or prepared to be made fully known. When? In the last time, when the completion of our salvation is actually going to come. It will come when the Lord Jesus Christ returns for us at the rapture. And it's referring to the completion of our salvation, which is also referred to as the redemption of the body, or also as our glorification. Our salvation will be completed when our bodies are resurrected and reunited with our souls, and this will occur at the rapture. Remember, after the rapture, there will be the judgment seat of Christ. But don't forget something else. You will already have been glorified before that takes place. Your works will be judged, but you won't be. As we move on into verses 6 through 9, not only do we see salvation's future tense, we also see salvation's present tense. We will be saved in the future. We are being saved in the present. Starting in verse number 6, we read, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Now, we won't have time to finish that section. We'll go into verses 6 and 7. And we'll leave verses 8 through 9 for next time. And if you want to know what we're going to say about that, you come back next week. Or if you can't make it, get on the internet next week and look. It'll be there, Lord willing. Verse 6 is indicating that the result of knowing that we have this inheritance, which is eternal in the heavens, is that we rejoice, even though we may presently be experiencing some difficulties. Life does have a few difficulties, if you haven't figured it out yet. And the more mature you become, the more you might realize it, all right? Sure is nice not to be so old that we can't enjoy it, right? Yes. Wherein means in which, and it refers to the entire content of verses 3 through 5, wherein or in which ye greatly rejoice, in which you are overjoyed. These believers like us were rejoicing in spite of the fact that they were undergoing some personal or individual trials. Though is although, and is to be connected with ye are in heaviness. It means although you are in heaviness, now is at the present time. For a season means for a little while. If need be means if it is necessary. And it suggests that trials may be necessary in our lives. Well, let's do ourselves a favor and not make them necessary if we can do that, by living faithfully for the Lord. But we have to understand, it's not we who determine whether these trials are necessary, but it's God. And if God wants you to have a trial, guess what you're going to have? You know it, I know it. And he loves us. Why does he do these things? to refine our characters so that we'll be more Christ-like in this life. You've been going through a trial? Probably. If you haven't been lately, you will be soon. It's just the way it works. God does this for our benefit, that we might be more Christ-like in this life. So instead of praying, "Oh Lord, deliver me from all my trials," why don't you pray, "Lord, teach me what I need to learn from these trials, and let's get on to the next one so I don't have to repeat this one," okay? Think about that. Accomplish your purpose in this trial. God either sends them or allows them to come into our lives for our profit, that our Christian characters might be refined. Ye are in heaviness is understood in the sense of you are grieved, you are sad, you are sorrowful, or you are distressed. Note that ye is plural. It's you plural, who are grieved, sorrowful, or distressed. It was speaking to believers as a whole. Through manifold temptations is in or by means of various tests or by means of diversified trials. Testings in the Christian life can bring about temporary sadness or sorrow, but they do not cancel out this hope of eternal redemption in which believers are to be greatly rejoicing. That the trial of your faith in verse 7, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Verse 7 is providing the reason believers are overjoyed, even though temporarily saddened by trials. That suggests in order that, or for the purpose that, the trial of your faith indicates that it's the believer's faith which is being tried or tested, and it refers to the proving of their faith. The believer's faith is tried in order that it might be purified or refined. The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Your faith is more precious than of gold, which is only temporary. It's drawing a comparison between the faith of the believer and gold. The faith of a believer is much more precious than gold is, even though the gold may be highly refined. Much more precious means much more valuable, of much greater worth, or of much greater value. Your faith is far more valuable than highly refined gold. Gold is described by that perisheth and means gold which is lost, gold which passes away, or gold which is ruined. Gold is of value, but only for a limited time. By contrast, a believer's faith is going to be valuable throughout all eternity, because it is by this faith that he receives the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior and then lives his life for the Lord Jesus. Though it be tried with fire is referring to the gold that is perishing. It means though, in fact, the gold is tried with fire, or though indeed the gold is tried with fire. Peter is here referring to the refining process of gold. The gold is heated to a liquid form, and since gold is a heavier metal than the impurities found in it, The gold sinks to the bottom, and the impurities, which are lighter in weight, rise to the top and are then skimmed off in the refining process. Thus, Peter has reference to pure gold, and he's stating that the faith of believers is more valuable even than highly refined or pure gold. And you, as a believer, have that faith. It's better than highly refined gold, and it's more valuable. Now, the purpose of the trial or testing of our faith is then stated in the rest of the verse, that it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That it might be found unto praise implies might result in praise or approval. Maybe it'll have to do with that, "Well done, good and faithful servant," which you'd like to hear. Might be found unto honor means might be honored. Might be found unto glory suggests might be glorified. Of course, this is exactly what is going to happen to believers. Believers will all be glorified. All believers will receive their resurrection bodies and will be forever rid of their old sin natures. They will be completely like the Lord Jesus Christ. When does this occur? At the rapture. What about somebody who has some sin that he hasn't confessed yet and the rapture occurs? The sin is gone, along with his old nature. There's nothing to confess. It's gone. He's been glorified. They will be glorified. They will receive their resurrection bodies and will be forever rid of their old sin natures. And we all can't wait for that. They'll be completely like the Lord Jesus Christ. The redemption of the body will be complete. Glorification will have taken place. Of course, if our faith is going to result in praise and honor and glory in the future, it ought to be deserving of praise, honor, and glory in the present as well, don't you think? One cannot wonder but about who will be the recipient of this praise, honor, and glory. Will it be the believer who hears that, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Or will it be God, to whom the completed salvation of believers will bring praise, honor, and glory? Both may very well be true. At the appearing of Jesus Christ is literally at the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ, or at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a little confusion here, so let me try to straighten it out. The appearing of Jesus Christ is used in the book of Revelation to refer to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ rather than to the rapture. But in this verse, it sure looks to me like it's referring to the rapture. The same phrase is translated at the revelation of Jesus Christ in verse 13. So you have the same terminology applying to both events. Thus, the purpose of trials in a believer's life is to refine his character so that he will be more Christ-like in his daily walk. Keep a proper perspective on the trials you're experiencing. They're to make you more Christ-like in this life. And instead of praying, "Lord, deliver me from all my trials," maybe you should try praying, "God, make me more Christ-like. Pour it on, I can take it." I know people don't like me to say that, but I think that's what we ought to do. Pour it on, Lord. I can take it. I want to be Christ-like now. We said the purpose of trials in two other passages, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, meaning various trials or various testings, knowing this, it's because you know this, that the trying, meaning the testing of your faith, worketh patience. It means it produces endurance or steadfastness. But let patience have her perfect or her completed work. In other words, let it go on to the completion, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. Romans 5, 1 through 5 similarly states, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, that's trials also, knowing that tribulation or testing worketh patience, that's endurance or steadfastness. And patience works experience, meaning it produces character. And experience or character produces hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now we're going to stop here in the interest of time. And we're going to begin with verse 8 next time. Remember something. As we conclude this, God isn't finished with us yet. He's promised us an eternal inheritance in heaven. Meanwhile, we are to be living for Him. The course that He's mapped out for us may have many trials for us to endure in order to demonstrate our faith and to increase our faith. Now, I know enough about you folks to know that some of you have already endured a good number of very difficult trials. But God has made a better believer out of you as a result of what you've experienced. As we study the Bible, we see that our salvation was promised a long time ago in the Old Testament. We love Christ and for what He's done for us, even though we've never yet seen His face. Someday we will see His face, and we will then rejoice and at the same time receive our full salvation. God's work in our lives will be complete. We will be glorified. We look forward to that day, don't we? Let's pray. Our Father, thank You that we have this opportunity to study Thy Word. Help us to understand it and apply its truths to our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen.